So to begin, and I am going to I'm going to continue on with the Armor of God series in the Advent season, and I think that I can tie that in. So I'm going to do that because I need to, and I think it's an act of obedience on my part to finish that series. And so it seems to me that there are some wonderful parallels and overlaps as we consider the Advent season as well. And so I'm going to do this. I'm going to read from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 10, and then 29 through 40. I don't want to do the entire chapter. But this is an interesting chapter. It provides a biblical historical overview of a soteriological or saving faith and a sanctifying act in and on behalf of God. So Hebrews 11 gives you the history, the redemptive history. Yeah? Soteriological?
Yeah.
It means salvation, the study of salvation. Sorry. I've used it before, so I assumed everybody kind of knew what that meant, so I apologize. All right. You know what? And I do want to say this. Anytime I say something or a word or phrase or whatever, and you're not sure what it is, just raise your hand and ask me. It doesn't bother me at all. Doesn't bother me at all for you to do that. I would prefer that you do that. So, but anyway, Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith, gives the redemptive history, the faithful redemptive history of how God worked throughout history on the one hand. And then on the other hand, it also provides examples of how God worked faithfully in people's lives for those who remained faithful to him despite their circumstances. So there are two things going on in Hebrews chapter 11 in this way, and I'm including it because it fits in, it ties in both with the Advent season, the redemptive history of God's salvation for humanity, and it ties into what it means to live by faith in terms of how Paul encourages us to take up the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. So I'm going to read this to you, and you'll see what I mean by that, and then we'll go on to Ephesians 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is a thesis statement in chapter 1, and he's talking about two things. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, that God is at work to redeem humankind to himself, that God is at work in the lives of believers, that even though when things are dark and dim and terrifying and scary, God is still at work in their life. It's the conviction of things not hoped for. And so he goes on to give examples. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is just an astounding statement, that somebody could articulate that 2,000 years ago. It's a stunning statement. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteousness, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was found because God had he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So Enoch, because of the nature of his faith in God, never died. God just took him. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible. So when we talk about the shield of faith, we will be talking about, it is the linchpin. It is the hinge upon which our salvation and our faith works. You take faith away, and there is no salvation. There is no viable religion in Christ. It doesn't exist. Faith is that important. So without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And if you seek something, you have faith in the thing that you are seeking. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. It hadn't even rained, and God said, I want you to build this giant boat because there's going to be this enormous flood. And so for 100 and some years, he built this boat. How much faith does that take? By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham, who is a friend of God, understood this by faith. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. So Rahab, who was not an Israeli, but understood who the Israelites were, by faith protected the Israeli spies, and she received salvation because of what she did. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. By faith they did all of these things. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. By faith they did all of these things. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. People of whom the world was not worthy because of their faith. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised at the time. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So in this book, and by the way, there is no other book in the Bible that gives that much time, an entire chapter, where it begins. I mean, there is no other book in the Bible that addresses one topic and gives that much time and effort to one topic than the book of Hebrews. So whoever wrote Hebrews, and I tend to believe it was probably Apollos, who was a disciple of sorts of Paul, who had a masterful grasp of the Old Testament. And so he begins from the very beginning, and he begins to work systematically throughout the chapter itself, talking about how these people live by faith. Live by faith, trusting that God was going to bring salvation to the world. Living by faith, trusting that God was working in their life and that he was going to provide for them and care for them, regardless of the circumstances. those two great themes are throughout that whole expansive chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. There is no other chapter in any book of the Bible that devotes this much time, space, and examples to one single subject. So faith is that important. When we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, that metaphor takes the time to talk about the shield of faith and how vital the shield of faith is. And so we're going to talk about how the shield of faith then is instrumental in fighting dark satanic forces, that it is a crucial and integral part of the armor of God. So going to Ephesians 6:16 then, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In all circumstances, not just some, all. In every way that we live our life, in every way that we have an encounter with a person, a difficulty that we aren't sure what to do with, in every way, in all circumstances, we take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. So as I was thinking about this, I thought about some people that I know that might be experiencing those fiery darts, and that how their shield of faith has never been more important to them in their life than what it is now. That they live, and any flourishing that they have depends on their shield of faith, because of how the enemy is shooting those arrows, those fiery arrows, at their life. Now, I know most of you fairly well, and I know that each of you have had your own period or season in time when you felt like maybe you were getting some fiery darts shot your way. But in my life, I live with a person who currently is being assaulted with fiery darts. So most of you know that my wife has stage 3, almost stage 4 cancer, and that since March 1st, she has fought really a heroic battle, and that at each stage of that fight, she has had to use her shield of faith in ways that she's never, ever had to use it before. So I asked her if she would write down some ways in which she's experienced some fiery darts in her life, specifically. And so she was gracious enough, and I'm going to read some of them to you. So the number one fiery dart in her life has been fear. Fear of the initial diagnosis, fear of hearing the word cancer. Fear of hearing that the cancer has spread and that it's in a late stage and that it's aggressive. You can imagine how that could be the devil's playground. Fear of dying from this cancer. Fear of leaving your family and friends. Fear that wakes you up at 3 a.m. with a pounding heart and the grip of fear around your heart, feeling like you can't breathe. Fear to be panicky, or a proneness to be panicky and to have anxiety, which work hand in hand with fear. And so when those fiery darts come her way, she prays. And she asks people to pray for her, to take their shield of faith and to extend it over her, just like the Roman soldiers did when fiery darts were being shot their way. Number two, a loss of dignity. Satan loves to humiliate us. He loves to embarrass us because it demeans us. The loss of dignity in terms of there's no sense of no control of your days, your future. The losing of your hair. I'm always mindful how the Bible says, for a woman's hair is her glory and her crown. And I think that's always been true of Ruth. She's always felt that way about hers. And it was hard, devastating for her to lose her hair during the chemo treatments. The loss of dignity as it relates to a weakened body and a loss of strength. For years, she's always done Thanksgiving dinner and Christmas dinner and Easter dinner, and you know, and we've done that together. But this year, she didn't have the strength to do that by herself. So we modified what we did. And you know, my oldest son called her up and said, "Mom, I'm going to cook the turkey and I'm going to cook the ham." And he did. And when we sat around the Thanksgiving table, I said to him, you know, because we all spent some time giving thanks about things that were going on in our life, and I said I was thankful for my two sons. And I looked at Jeremiah and I said, "You have honored your mother. You have honored your mother." Because it was so important to her to have family during Thanksgiving, not to go out to dinner someplace, but to be in our home. The loss of dignity as it relates to submitting yourself to countless tests. Some of you know what that's like, the biopsies, the exams, the surgeries, the grueling chemo, and its often devastating side effects, radiation sessions, always more symptoms to navigate, more drugs to take, always new testing to endure, new indignities to suffer, the loss of control of your body, the weakness, all of those kinds of things, and how the enemy can just play with that in your life, make you afraid to go someplace, to be with people, to be misunderstood. Discouragement, waiting for scans and testing results, you know. And I get it that they have hundreds and thousands of people that they work with, but they can be so casual. You're waiting to hear what that test says. You want to know if there's an improvement. And you wait and you wait, and finally you get an answer, and they're like very kind of like, "Oh, yeah, you're fine," or, "Oh, well, we got to do this," or... And they just miss how desperate you are to know, to hope. Discouragement relating to finishing chemo, only to hear that you need more plus extra radiation. It never, you know, is this it? Are we done now? Can we move on? Am I cured? Has it gone into remission? Can imagine how the enemy can just use that in a person's life. Job concerns. Knowing others of faith and prayer who also trust in God, who also have a shield of faith. Just this past year, we have two people that we knew fairly well who passed away from cancer. People of faith. Stout shields of faith, but they passed away. Realizing that it's all about God's will, you can only put your trust in God and allow your faith to grow and to rest in Him. That's all you can do. I think this is true. that when you are struggling with a life-threatening disease and that you're not sure which way it's going to go, there are two great tasks before you. To live well as you seek to get better, or to die well if the Lord chooses to take you. It's never more real than that. And some of you know what I mean. To become totally surrendered to God and His will, to continue to take the shield of faith and to use it every moment of every day, trusting, recommitting to the faith, to your faith in God every time you feel afraid, anxious, or discouraged. And I have watched her do this. And I have watched her grow. And this morning, as I was leaving, she was in the bathroom getting ready, getting dressed, putting on her makeup and things like that. And she just had great songs of faith blasting on her little speaker, and she was singing along to all of that and just absorbing the strength that those words and that music give to her. So now we come to this faith thing, this Roman shield, that the Apostle Paul is looking at this warrior, this centurion, and he sees that as he's chained to the centurion, that he also comes equipped with this giant shield called a scutum. So the scutum was an important part of the Roman armor. And so if you go on to that next one, yeah, thank you. That's what it looked like. The Roman shield in the Apostle Paul's time was called the scutum, a large curved rectangular shield that was about 4 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. It was typically made of layered wood covered with leather with a metal boss in the center for striking. Soldiers would soak the shield in water to protect against fire arrows, lock them together with fellow soldiers to perform a protective wall, or use them for pushing opponents. That's what the Roman shield was. The construction and purpose. The size of the scutum was large enough to cover a soldier from head to foot, providing significant protection. It was primarily constructed from multiple layers of wood and then covered with animal hide. The edges were often reinforced with metal. The umbo, a metal boss that was called an umbo, was located in the center. This could be used as an offensive weapon for striking enemies. Soldiers would soak the shields in water before battle to prevent flaming arrows from setting them on fire. So that was part of what the enemies would do to minimize the shield. This is what the umbo was, just in case you were wondering. The next slide, if you would, Bree. That brass-looking thing in the middle. So it was also great at deflecting sword strikes, and you could use that to push into somebody or to strike somebody with it. It was kind of like half of a brass ball that was attached to that. Roman shields were often painted red and usually decorated with lightning bolts or eagle's wings. Lightning was the symbol of the Roman god Jupiter, or Zeus in Greek mythology, who was king in the Roman pantheon of gods, who served as the god of sky and thunder. The eagle's wings were symbol of the Roman army. Others decorated their shields with wreaths, which were a symbol of victory. So it's important to understand that for the Romans, when they used their shield, they were sending messages with that shield. This is, you know, these wings are an insignia of the Roman army. This lightning is an insignia of the god that they worshiped. My question is, when people see our shield of faith, what insignias do they see? What is communicated by our shield of faith to the world in which we live? When we engage the enemy with our shield of faith, what is written on that shield that strikes terror in the enemy that we are fighting? Now, one of the reasons why the shield was the way it was because of the enemies that the Romans fought. So the greatest enemy or nemesis of the Romans at the time was the Parthian Empire, which is located in today where Iran is located, east of the Roman Empire. It was Rome's greatest adversary. It existed for almost 500 years. The Parthian Empire peaked about 94 BC. In 113 AD, the Roman Emperor Trajan overran the Parthian capital, and from that point, there was a significant demise. The Parthians, however, when they fought the Romans, had these legendary horse soldiers. The light horse, or the light cavalry, were the soldiers who were responsible for what was called the Parthian shot. And I'll explain a little bit more about that. And then they had the heavy cavalry called the Calafatrix. So there were two kinds of cavalry, and they were very, very good. In fact, the Parthian Empire gave Rome some of its most humiliating defeats in the entire history of Rome. They were that good. In the Pauline analogy, the shield is used to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, versus the horse soldiers of the Parthian Empire, which constituted the main combat units itself, Rome's primary eastern foe in this period. The Parthians' fearsome reputation, having defeated the Roman legions in numerous battles, made Paul's analogy of the flaming darts or arrows of Satan appropriate. They likened Satan to the Parthians. And they were terrific warriors. So they had the ability, in this Parthian shot, they had the ability to ride horses and to steer the horse and hang on to the horse with their legs. I don't know if you know this, but stirrups had not been invented at that time. So they're fighting these wars with the Romans, guiding, hanging on the horse. I mean, I need stirrups when I'm hanging on a horse. I don't know about you, but that's what I need. But they didn't need that. They learned how to ride horses from birth. And the Parthian shot was they would race up to the Roman legions, and the Romans would respond, and then they would act like they were afraid, and they would turn around. And then the Romans would break ranks, and as they did, the Parthians would turn backwards on their horses and shoot their arrows with great accuracy. At one point, in one of the wars, battles that they fought, and I'll come to this, it was the Battle of Carrhae, they destroyed 7 legions of Romans. So their accuracy and the strength of their bow and arrow sometimes penetrated Roman shields and even Roman breastplates. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in English, there's also this thing called the Parthian shot, which means, so the Parthian means that it looks like they're leaving, but they're fighting at the same time. The Parthian shot linguistically means someone's leaving the room and they give you an insult right before they walk out the door. That was a Parthian shot, okay? But it was based on this. That's what's meant by it. So the Roman shield then was used as a defense against the Parthian shot. And so I'm going to just move a little bit ahead here because I want to make sure I get to some other things that are important. So the Roman infantry then had to adapt to the Parthian shot, and this is what they did. So as arrows would rain down, they could protect people themselves and people behind them, and then the people in front, they could protect as well with their shields. This was one of the adaptations which Rome was actually very good at when it came to military warfare. So again, in Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now it is interesting when Paul says in all circumstances. because the ESV says in all circumstances. The New American Standard Bible says in addition to all. If you can go on to the next slide, please. Yep. And the NIV says in addition to all of this. Now, what's interesting about this is that the ESV basically says, wherever you go, whatever you do, in every circumstance in your life, I want you to take up your shield of faith. The NASB, in addition to all, so in addition to all these other armaments I've told you about, I also want you to take up the shield of faith. And the NIV is basically saying the same thing too. Both are true. But it is interesting to see the emphasis that different exegetes place on that particular passage. So the mandate then that the Apostle Paul is saying to people like you, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the circumstances that Ruth is in, or that I am in, or that you are in, there are no circumstances of situations for which faith and trust in God is not always the solution. There are no circumstances for which faith is not the solution. Faith is always relevant. Faith is always pertinent. The shield of faith must always be there, because there is no day where the enemy isn't firing arrows, fiery arrows at you in your life, at me in my life. There is no day. He takes no days off, not in your life, not in my life. Faith is always the response, always. If you have doubt, if you are angry, if you are frustrated, if you are ignorant, if you don't know, faith is always still the response. Trust in God that He is working in your life. So, the next phrase, take up the shield of faith. So, I'm fairly certain that when the Apostle Paul it was an in-house imprisonment, but he was still chained to this soldier, that the soldier had his shield with him. And his shield probably was sitting on the floor, leaning against the wall. But the Apostle Paul says, take up. Your shield isn't going to do you any good if it's sitting on the floor or leaning against the wall. In other words, we can all say, I have faith. And if all we say is that I have faith, but we're not exercising that faith, then it's like a shield that's sitting on the floor and leaning against the wall. Unless we take it up. Unless we say, you know what, I don't know what's going on here, but I have faith that God is at work in my life. And I'm going to take that faith up, and I'm going to use it to defend myself against the enemy who might try to capitalize on these circumstances that I don't understand, that I am angry about, that I am confused with. All of those, I'm still taking up my shield of faith, and I'm going to present it, and I'm going to use that against the enemy so that his fiery missiles don't impale me. So take it up. What are some ways in which maybe you and I have not taken up our faith, our shield of faith? How have we made ourselves vulnerable to the enemy and his fiery missiles because the shield of faith is sitting on the floor or leaning against the wall? We take it up for other things, but on this issue or that issue, it sits there. Do we really believe, do we really trust that God is at work in every avenue of our life? Do we really believe that? And as an outworking of that, because we really believe and we really trust, that by faith we can surrender and submit to His will. This is the grist of of our faith in Christ. It's Hebrews chapter 11. All of these people who were sawn in two, people who could have died more easily but chose not to die because they realized that they still have more to do with their life and that through their life be a witness for God. There were easier ways, but they chose not to do those easier ways because they wanted to surrender and submit their life to Christ by faith, believing that he was at work. I think this is one of the areas where pastors just fail miserably. We're always looking for some new angle, some new method to be cool, to be relevant. We have to take up the shield of faith. We have to pick it up and never put it down. Because the enemy takes no days off, he takes no time off. And they are fiery darts. And once they become embedded, we get infected, we get burned, and it causes a whole host of other problems. So to take up means not to, it is, means to be active, not passive action. It means to engage it. It's not useful on the floor. The shield of faith means that when I pick up that shield, let your trust also be in your insignia. When I pick up my shield of faith, I am sending a message to the enemy and to anyone else. There is a message on my shield of faith about what my values are, how I choose to live my life, how I choose to respond to adversity and all of those kinds of things. This is who I am and what I am about. Every Roman soldier that picked up their shield of faith was saying basically that same thing to every enemy they faced. This is who we are. This is what we're about. And when we pick up our shield of faith, we send some kind of a message. What is the message that we say? What are the symbols that they see in our life? When you pick up the shield of faith, let your trust cover the whole of your life. That shield, the Roman shield, covered from shoulder to knees, all of the vital areas of the body. Does our shield of faith cover all of the vital areas of our life? Our relationships, our health, our work, our community, our family. Does our shield of faith cover all of the vital areas of our life? The shield of faith cover all the organs, the heart, the liver, all of those important parts that could cause an almost immediate demise if they were struck by a fiery dart or arrow. And so our shield of faith must cover all of those important areas of our life as well. And then let your trust be seasoned and cured. So in other words, the Romans would prepare their shields to withstand a fiery dart so it wouldn't burn up when a fiery dart hit it and stuck to it. They were prepared for every eventuality. Is your shield prepared for every eventuality? God has given us a shield. God wants us to have a shield of faith, which is designed to cover all of the vital and life-sustaining areas of our body. Does your shield of faith cover yours? But here's another thing. And I jumped ahead a couple slides, Bree. Your shield of faith not only protects you, it also protects your faith community and family and friends that you love. If you don't pick up that shield of faith, You think, it's just me. Oh, no. Oh, no, it's not just you. If any one of those Roman soldiers put their shield of faith down, there are other people that are susceptible to the fiery attack, to the attacks of fiery arrows by the enemy. And then once one of them fall and they take their shield with them, then the gap just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Does this make sense to you? So if we don't have the shield of faith that we need to have, not only are we susceptible, but the people that we love are susceptible. And the people in our church are susceptible. The goal that God wants us to have in terms of our shield of faith are many, the goals, but one of them of which is when the enemy sees this body right here, what he sees is all of our shields of faith interlocking like that. And that when he fires his arrows, my shield protects you, your shield protects me. And we stand as a unified whole. This is, again, one of the great areas that the church fails in. It just doesn't take much to divide a body. It just doesn't take much at all. And that would be because people are not taking up their shield of faith. So then we come to, in all circumstances, take up your shield of faith with which you can extinguish. You can put out, you can stop the harm that comes from those fiery darts. Look, we have to season and prepare our shield of faith for any eventuality. There are arrows and there are flaming arrows. It's one thing to be struck by an arrow, it's quite another to be struck by a flaming arrow. So the next clause I want to get to is, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all. So almost like a definite article, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts. The only way that the flaming darts are stopped is through our shield of faith of the evil one. So I was looking for some pictures that I could maybe get an idea of what that looks like. And so and these are kind of dramatic, and I thought, well, maybe they're too dramatic, but maybe not. I mean, maybe this is how it really is. We're just blind to it. So if we go to the next slide, I mean, maybe, I'm sorry, keep going. And one more. There we go. Satan shooting fiery darts in our shield of faith. Maybe it really does look like that in that world. In the world that's beyond ours. Maybe those arrows really do look like that. And maybe when people exercise or take up their shield of faith, maybe that's kind of how it looks. Maybe some of us are pincushions more than what we think we're pincushions. Maybe what we have is we just have a bunch of people running around that are just a bunch of pincushions that don't need to be pincushions. Maybe when we exercise our shield of faith in that lower right-hand corner, you can see where the fiery darts are coming down, and that shield is protecting their child. The faith to which Paul refers to when he talks about this, it's not just faith, but it's trust. The faith to which Paul refers to is not the body of Christian doctrine, as we read in Ephesians 4:13, but the basic trust in God, the believer's continual trust in God's word and promise is, in addition to all, necessary to protect him from temptations of every sort of sin, every sort of attack, any way in which the enemy seeks to get at us. Look, it is true that when Satan fires these fiery darts, sometimes they seem to come out of nowhere. You ever have that? Like you're just sort of caught off guard? You can go to the next slide, please. They seem to come out of nowhere. And sometimes they are aimed with great precision. Satan knows our weaknesses better than we know our weaknesses, and he certainly knows our strengths better than we know our strengths. And sometimes they come really fast, and one right after the other. And sometimes when we get hit, it just burns. It hurts. So what are some examples of fiery darts or arrows? Well, here's some. And Ruth alluded to some of those in her things that she shared with us this morning. Doubt. Those fiery arrows occur or appear as doubt, whispers, questioning God's existence, his salvation, his love, his forgiveness, and or his promises. Sometimes the fiery darts appear to us in that kind of a way. Doubt. Fear regarding circumstances or God's sovereign plan in our life. I used to know people that when they became a Christian, they would hesitate to become a Christian because then they were afraid God would call them away to be a missionary. They're like, I'll become a Christian, but please don't send me away to be a missionary. You know, this is, it's like the, they were just afraid of God's sovereign plan in their life. Guilt and shame, which can be paralyzing. And oftentimes we feel like it disqualifies us. Anybody who's ever talked with Frank Schuster, when you ask him, how are you doing? He says, better than I deserve. And that is true. But just because God treats you better than you deserve doesn't mean it disqualifies you. Satan uses shame and guilt to paralyze us. It is a fiery dart. Temptation. Temptation is always targeted. It's reoccurring as it relates to thoughts of sin. And sometimes Satan convinces you that temptation, that to have temptations is the same thing as to sin that temptation. And that is not true. There are many people who are kind of almost oppressed with temptation. And sometimes they feel like they can barely lift their shield of faith to resist it. But if we cover each other with our shields, we can help those people an awful lot. Anger and bitterness, victimization, feelings of unjustness. Have you ever been goaded by the enemy like you've been mistreated? So you're angry and you're bitter. And it just lives, and it's like it just metastasizes in your heart and in your mind. That happens when you let down your shield of faith and anger and bitterness are shot at you. Disobedience and rebellion, a spirit of stirring rebellion and opposition to God's will and his commands. He's not fair. He should be doing this. I don't know why he didn't do that. So I'm not going to do what he wants me to do. Discouragement and despair as it relates to hopelessness, as it challenges us to persevere. Discouragement is a powerful dart or arrow. Things just don't turn out like you want them to. You didn't make as much money. You didn't get that job or that promotion. You weren't treated properly. Lies and deception. These are all fiery darts. Falsehoods intended to make believers question God's word and his intentions. Additionally, there is trust No, I'm just going to, well, trust steadfastly in God's resources and hold firm to the community's common set of beliefs. Flaming arrow examples would be include demonic attacks, temptations, rage. Rage is such a big thing in our culture today. Rage. Divisions that threaten the community's unity. I want you to do this. When you go home, now, I told you never to put your shield down, but here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture that when you go home today, that you are taking your shield of faith and that you are taking it up and just putting it over top your house. And that when you leave every day to go someplace, you take that, you reach up and you take that shield in your arm and you walk out to your car or wherever it is you go. And on that shield of faith are signs, are insignias, are symbols of what you're about. So that when a fiery dart comes your way and people are looking at you like, how can you respond to that? Why were you so patient? Why were you so loving? Why did they just see that on your shield of faith, you are about a loving God. You're about being gracious and kind. All of those kinds of things. But I want you always to picture your shield of faith. If you are at work, if you are in a disagreement with somebody, imagine in your mind picking up that shield of faith. See those arrows bouncing off of it. And remain faithful and trusting and submissive and surrender to God's work in whatever circumstances you find yourself. So Ephesians 6:16 again, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts.